Oh, your pen? Good spot, Sam. You want it now? You want it now?
No.
Let us commence our evening session, brethren. We trust that you all had a good dinner and good fellowship. It certainly was a nice atmosphere in the room this evening. We're happy to come down to this portion of our day today where we have our evening discourse, and Brother Michael is here to serve us this evening. And Brother Michael has selected a hymn number 74 for our opening of the discourse. Hymn number 74 is Divine Wisdom. Now we would like to ask Brother Jim Parkinson to open the discourse in prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy wonderful and most holy name. We thank thee for the privilege to gather together at this convention at the beginning of this year. We pray that thou would guide our hearts to be ready to receive a portion from thy word. And would ask for thy blessing on Brother Michael, that his words may be a blessing and an encouragement to each of us in learning more of thee and of thy plans and purposes and of thy will concerning us. We ask too thou remember thy dear ones throughout the world, complete thy church that thy kingdom may soon come. We ask in Jesus' precious and most worthy name. Amen.
Brother Michael has prepared a handout for the discourse, which will be given out at the conclusion. So we'll probably go ahead and dim the lights just a little so everybody could see the screen very well. So as you can see, the topic for tonight is the pursuit of happiness. Brother Michael.
Thank you, Brother Michalai, and dear brethren, it's a great blessing to be here gathered with you at the Phoenix Convention. It's been a couple of years since we've been here, and of course it's always nice to get to be with the brethren whenever and wherever, and certainly too at the time at the beginning of a new year and the opening of a year before us. And I guess fortunately or unfortunately, whichever you want to view it, we don't know a lot of times what lies in front of us, but we do know that as Christians we have certain goals we would like to pursue. And that'll be our lesson for this evening. Before I begin, I would like to bring a love of the brethren from Seattle. They unanimously voted to send their love and greetings to each and every one of you. And we had our watch day service last Sunday, so we're a little bit ahead of the game. But I know you had a lovely service, I understand, last night, too. I'm on a program tomorrow, too, and I chose a topic to maybe to balance that out a little bit. Tomorrow it's more like focusing on trouble and the times of trouble that we're in or perhaps lay ahead of us. So I thought tonight we'd use a little bit of a different theme, and that is a pursuit of happiness. And I know that perhaps all of you have some goals you've made already, or you're thinking about some goals for the new year. And it can be simple things, they can be major things, but they're goals. Perhaps it's to read the Bible through, or to read the volumes, or to lose 25 pounds, or things of that nature. That sort of thing, goals at work that you might have, or spiritual goals. You want to become something more for the Lord. But when you boil all those goals down to their finest essence, to me, what I thought about is that we're really trying to pursue happiness. And I'm not thinking about happiness in terms of benefits that money and power and fame and riches can buy, but the things that spiritual blessings can bring to us. When we want to become something, we want to become that person because we want to be happy. And what makes us happy is becoming more like our Lord. What makes us happy is being a blessing to our brethren. What makes us happy is growing somehow, in some fashion, as a new creature. There's nothing wrong with the goal of happiness, especially if it meets the criteria that was established by our Lord. Outside of that prescription or that boundary of searching for happiness, I would think as Christians we would look at this as something we would not want to pursue. Some people's goals for the new year will to earn $1 million, say, or enough to retire on, or to gain some power or fame or fortune in another area. As Christians, this is not our privilege. I don't know how many of you ever went to or attended the seminar that Brother Paul Malley put on this past few years called How to Make Your Calling and Election Sure. I'm just curious, has anyone attended that? If I could see a few hands. Okay, there's about a half a dozen or so. To me, I thought that was a fantastic privilege and opportunity and something that Paul remarkably taught as a teacher in his field, bringing some keys to how we can grow as Christians. And I remember talking to him a little bit after his program, and I was so taken by some of those things, I asked him if I could adapt a little bit to things that I would like to do, and he said, of course. So some of this is a result of his seminar, and some of you will recognize it as we go. What he had was basically taking ourself and dividing up into, he called this a window. He also had a program called Mirrors, but if you recall, this was the window section. And he basically took a person, this would be a personality, and divide up into four sections, and actually two columns and two rows. The first row would be something known to self. This is some things that you know about yourself and others know about you too. The next column would be things that are hidden from self, things you don't know about yourself or you're not totally aware of this. We'll go into this in just a moment. And the first row is something that would be known to others, and then the next row would be unknown to others. So in essence, what this does, it creates in this first box, you would something you know of yourself and something known to others. So it's something fairly obvious, and it's called what he called the public self. Well, the public self is something, as I said, it's known to yourself and known to others. And it's something that's obvious. And there's a scripture that kind of reminds me, this is what I think what we'd like to have in life, is to grow that box larger than some of the other boxes. The scripture reminds me, it talks about this public self, something that's known to yourself and to others, is scripture Romans 12:12-13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And so what this represents is something that's without hypocrisy or pretensions or airs. There's a computer term, it's called, I think, WYSIWYG or something like that. What you see is what you get. And I think that's a position we'd all like to be in. There's no hidden agendas that we have in our lives. Which brings us to the second column and the second row, which if you trace those over, it'd be hidden from self and things that's known to others about you. So this would categorize, we would call these blind spots. And we all have blind spots. It's something that's built into the eye. And there's tests to prove this, and we could demonstrate that if we had opportunity. But we just take it for granted. We all have blind spots. We don't know what the problem is, but everyone else does. Or at least those close to you know what your blind spots are. We all have them. So this is, again, hidden from self, known to others. That's another category that makes up who we are. The next category would fall under the column things that are known to self but unknown to others. This would be called skeletons. And we all know what skeletons are. Those things in the closet that we keep hidden away, we know about them, no one else does. Sometimes this particular window can be real small, hopefully, or it can be perhaps larger than some of the other ones. And like I say, I kind of drew this up as four equal squares, and perhaps we'll find as you look at yourself, maybe there's one of these squares that are particularly larger than the other one. And that'll be for each of you to determine. The next category then, under hidden from self and unknown to others, would be simply unknown to self and unknown to others. It's something that no one knows. A scripture about blind spots, skeletons, and unknown, I would categorize under Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me thou from secret faults. And of course, you've heard probably discourse after discourse about what that means. Those secret faults are those things that are secret to yourself. But we'd like to know what those are so we can rid them in our lives. But there are sometimes secret faults in the sense of we know what they are, but we just don't let anyone know that we have those secret faults. The psalmist goes on to continue, says, keep back thy servants from presumptuous sins. And I think this is where we would find this word skeletons. Presumptuous sins. We know about them. No one else does. He goes on and says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I think if we look at this and found ourselves kind of like this, these four squares, and if they were all kind of like equal, we were public self about 25%, blind spot 25%, etc., I think as a Christian, we would be unhappy with that picture of who we are and who we really want to be and what we would think the Lord would want from us. And so therefore I ask the question of, if I were to frame Jesus in this kind of a pattern, what would his character look like if we put it into these categories? And this is how I would view it. This is how I entitled the man Christ Jesus. Known to self, he knew a lot about himself, who he was, who his father was, where he came from, what his mission was. And others knew those things too. He tried to tell them who he was and where he came from and what his mission was for the most part. And only he tried to hide it from those who were cold-hearted and unconcerned. But I have the little box down in there, unknown, if you can't see that. It's a small portion. But first of all, there's no blind spots. I don't think Jesus had any faults, and everyone else could see them, but he just was not aware of them. And I think we would all agree with that. He was born holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he also had no skeletons. He didn't hide things, sins from people, and make himself look like he was someone that he was not. His public self was who he was. The unknown I put kind of a smaller category, but I think there are some scriptures to suggest that Jesus didn't know everything about himself, and certainly mankind wasn't aware of all the things that Jesus meant or intended to himself to be. In Luke 2:52, we are told that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, thus indicating there were some unknown things he needed to grow in wisdom and understanding. There's another passage I've always liked to think about, and I do believe it's prophetic as you read the context, and that's Psalm 50, verses 4 and 5. And this is how I view how Jesus woke up every day looking for instruction from his Heavenly Father, looking for wisdom, looking for guidance and counsel. The psalmist says, "The Lord God, or Jehovah, hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." Verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." When Jesus learned those things that he didn't know, when he learned about his crucifixion as being a curse from God, apparently, in the viewpoint of the world, when he learned that, he didn't turn his back on anything that God revealed to him. And I think the obvious lesson is for us. As we change in our dynamics of those quarters of who we are, and the Lord reveals something to us, either a skeleton or something that's a blind spot, our mission, our goal would not to be turn away from those and to ignore them, but to deal with them, or like our Lord, not turn his back on them. And looking at, if this is an accurate representation, I don't know, but this is how I viewed our Lord Jesus as the man Christ Jesus. If this is true, I would venture to say that he was the happiest person that ever lived on the face of this earth, because he was in total harmony with his beliefs, with his Heavenly Father. And I think there's enough thought in mind, in the world even, to suggest anyone who lives in harmony with what they believe, it brings peace and happiness. So I would think that as a result of this, if this is true, if we evaluate who we are and find out we're probably, I don't know, at least myself, that's not me. That's not a picture of me. This is the man Christ Jesus. I'm more like that other person, the 25% this and this and this and this, if that's even accurate. But I would think, for me, this is how I want to be, because I want to be happy, and I want to be happy for the right reasons. And I'm going to suggest that as a goal for you for the new year, to pursue happiness. One of the most important aspects that Brother Paul O'Malley brought to our attention is going back to this, looking at who we are, who we are. He introduced two ways in which we can change the dynamics of the perspective shown here. And what we'd have to do, in essence, is move these lines. If you took this perpendicular line and moved it over, you would eliminate blind spots and you would eliminate some of this unknown. And if you took this line and moved it down, you would then, in essence, be removing some skeletons and removing some of the other unknown to self. And the two keys, one is feedback. feedback is something very critical to the growth of the new creature. Feedback, I don't know if you, that term, it means to me, is someone who's willing to tell you things about yourself that you don't know very well or you're not aware of. Feedback can come in a variety of ways. It can come through a personal relationship with God, reading the scriptures and being cleansed as you read the scriptures and see, I'm not like that. I need to be like that. I want to be like that. That can be a form of feedback. Another form of feedback would be someone who will tell you that you have some blind spots. And to me, this is one of the hardest things in the world to do. And it's one of the hardest things to receive, is that someone to tell you honestly what they think about you, or if you've got a blind spot. You know, it seems like many people, if you've got a speck of lint on your suit jacket, a lot of people won't come up and pick it off or tell you about it. But those who do are trying to help you improve. And this is what we would like to suggest the purpose of feedback is. And as you can see, the movement of that line would help eliminate blind spots. When the brethren can participate, when we allow them to give us feedback, I want to stress that allow them, because a lot of times we say by our actions, I'm already who I am, and I don't want you to tell me what I need to change. I'm comfortable with my blind spots, and I don't want you to tell me what they are. You know, when businesses have suggestion box, how to improve, you know, I think of myself, I should have a hip pocket that says suggestion box, and people just go around, tuck them in, and tell me what I need to do. Or better, face-to-face would be even better. Two scriptures, Psalm 141, verse 5, says, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head, and do not let my head refuse it. Again, that tendency is to object or to put a wall of defense up for self-protection. But we're not here in this life to protect the self. We're here to lay down that self. Another scripture, Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So in essence, when we do not tell those things that we are no more obvious to those we're close to, it's almost like the kiss of an enemy. The other way in which to grow this box into a larger public self is disclosure. Disclosure is something, it means something at the time when we are able to tell others about who we really are, or their tendencies that we have, or talking about these blind spots, skeletons. We know they're there, and no one else is ever going to know that unless you disclose that. If you never disclose it, they'll never know, and you'll stay very comfortable in this small portion of a public self. Now, speaking from experience, and the things I'm talking about disclosing aren't things about, there are not simple things, or, I mean, they can be, but they should grow. You can start with a friendship and talk to them and tell them about this or that and see how they react, or a brother in the truth or a sister. And you can go on and exponentially grow your disclosure attitude toward the brethren. And I'm thinking of things that are more of a nature of tender or painful to share, humiliating, shameful, because it's all a matter of trust. If we don't trust brethren, then we'll have no need to share with them. If we trust brethren, if we trust their love and their understanding, then we can open ourselves more and more to them. The scriptures encourage disclosure, although they don't put it in that term. They call it confession. James 5:16 says to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. So this is the way, the direction we want these to go. And for feedback, if you ever ask the brethren what they thought of you, have you ever asked the brethren that, or a brother or a sister or someone you know and love who's going to tell you something that's significant and pertinent? Or are they just going to kind of give you the kiss of an enemy? Oh yeah, you're a sweet person and you don't have anything wrong with you. There's nothing you can improve upon. Ask someone who's going to give you a studied and thoughtful opinion rather than just something that might please the flesh. We'd all love to hear, no, you're perfect and you'll glide right into the kingdom. But that's not the way it is. After we get the feedback, it's important that we listen to what they're saying, and then if we feel it's accurate, to adopt a plan of change to grow that box or to shrink the box of blind spots. And with disclosure, a good place to begin are testimony meetings. And you've probably gotten some feedback from brethren when you've testified about some real special things in your life. Not that, you know, oh, we had a beautiful flight here from Phoenix, which we did, by the way, or from Seattle. Beautiful flight. But, you know, that's not a testimony, really. But if you shared something, you know, I had an experience that's been breaking my heart recently, and I'd like to talk to you about it. These are the kind of testimonies that will elicit some feedback that will, that you're disclosing something of significance and not just general topics of weather and things of that nature. This disclosure develops a bond, a communion, a trust, a relationship that's precious and that can be depended on in times of need when circumstances might dictate. Friendships are born of these types of communications. Healing powers are released when people can listen and understand and sympathize and encourage you. And it's also empowering for those who disclose to release, to let something, let people know things about you that they would never, ever know otherwise. And I'm recommending that for the new year that we practice these things, feedback and disclosure, regularly. And I'm not just saying once on next testimony meeting I'm going to say something and the rest of the year not do anything. I think it's something that should be practiced regularly, daily preferably, and that means you're going to have to find someone to trust, who can talk to you, who will share with you, and who you feel comfortable sharing with you, and someone other than the Lord. You know, the Lord is a great person to understand and to sympathize, but He gave us brethren in Christ to do these things with, because there's a bond that we can have with our brethren that God cannot really provide in the same way. When you tell another human being your human weakness, then there's this bond of closeness that can develop. And if practiced frequently, regularly, you'll see that these blind spots will shrink. The skeletons will shrink, and the unknown, things that others don't know and things that you don't know, will also shrink and will become more like that transformation that we know and think and dream about and desire as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And I think I was talking with Ginger about this, and I think she made the comment that this seems to be more of a problem with brothers, actually, than sisters. And I think this is true from my own common experience and from how I would evaluate myself. When I observe sisters, oftentimes, in their communications with one another and with brothers. I think they're very apt to give feedback and receive feedback, and I think they're more apt to disclosure. You know, there's this gentle natured side of the woman who has this tenderness and gentleness that the males don't often exhibit. And to have that that peculiarity about them, I think it's peculiar, to have that talent. So I think it's more something that really the brothers can work on, and you sisters, I think, can be helpful in helping the brothers. You know, like I almost cried a few minutes ago, it's kind of like it's something that brothers are often ashamed to do. And you're taught from a child, at least I was, that, you know, you got to be the man, the strong, you can't cry and show your emotions and tears. Well, it goes beyond sentiments like that, but it goes to expressions of sharing and communicating, talking, enjoying, things of that nature. Well, all of this is presented with an idea, again, to help make us happy. And I know sometimes you might look, when I look at this at myself, and I find out I'm not real happy about the condition I find myself in. And I'm thankful that Brother Malley brought out these two keys to help change. And I found out as I practiced them, it's been a great help to me. This is what we want to become. This is that transformed self. Earlier we had this title called The Man Christ Jesus, and this is how we would like our self to appear to the world, to one another. Look at this big model, public self. No hidden agendas, no hypocrisy, no pretensions. What you see is what you get when you're with me, hopefully. And you know, I know I love being around people like this, and I find them very infrequently, to be honest, in life. People who are so willing to share and communicate. And Ginger and I were in a restaurant the other day, and a man just started telling us almost his whole life story. And we'd never seen him, and probably, I know, we'll never see him again. But, and we thought, well, he was a little off balance. And, he might have been, he probably was, but he was happy. I can tell you, he was a happy man. And I thought, you know, maybe that's what we'll all be more like in the kingdom, a little bit more off balance, because this, the balance that we're in, certainly, we're off kilter as mankind, fallen in sin and iniquity. But this is how I think I would like to be. How can we be that way? Well, there was a survey done. This was from the Duke University. They did a study, and they asked, I don't know how many people, Lynn Grice, I think, had this at the International Convention last time. And I was thrilled with these concepts. And so I've adopted this. So I'm thankful for Paul and Lynn, and you can be too for if you like the discourse. But they were asked, what makes a person happy? And these weren't Christians per se. They might have been, but it doesn't say for sure. But I think as we look at some of the answers they supplied, I think we'll find ourselves in perhaps total agreement. The first thing they said, in order to be happy, was to have an absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. And what time do I have to? I'm sorry, is it quarter till? Okay, so I've got 7:15 right now, so I have another half hour? Okay. Yeah, I'm on Seattle time, that's right. I'm not going to be able to comment on these. I wish I could on each one of these because they're significant. But the absence of suspicion, and you can judge for yourself. What's making you unhappy? Are you nursing a grudge with some of your brethren or whatever? Okay. Second, living in the present. Much happiness stems from an unwholesome preoccupation with past mistakes and failures. Okay. A third aspect, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Number four, cooperating with life instead of trying to either demolish it or run away from it. Number five, and there's 8 of these, by the way, forcing yourself to be outgoing with others instead of retreating within during periods of emotional stress. This is that idea of disclosure. Refusing to pity yourself or to seek justification in easy alibis which make you appear noble to yourself and to others. This what I kind of put in that category of hypocrisy or pretension. Number 7, cultivating the old-fashioned virtues of love, honor, loyalty, and thrift. And finally, number 8, finding something bigger than yourself to believe in. Self-centered, egotistical, materialistic people score lowest of all in any tests measuring happiness. Brother Malley had another interesting concept to present to us, and it was called the power of negative behavior. And I have 5 items under this category. And you're going to see, even probably without me telling you, but I'll tell you anyway, a pattern to what we're going to look at here. And these are kind of 5 random characteristics. They're not pointed to anyone in particular, but these were just on a sheet, and there were several more than this. But this was number 1. If you lie every day, eventually you will become a liar. If you cheat and steal every day, eventually you will become a thief. If you hate with intensity every day, eventually you will become a murderer. These are not very happy consequences, really, are they? If you drink alcohol every day, eventually you'll become an alcoholic. If you spend much time and affection on material things every day, eventually you will become an idolater. And when we look back at those 4 segments of a personality, some of those things probably could involve those things that are skeletons, or they're known to yourself, or perhaps even they're blind spots that people could tell you about. But the point here is this word every day, that if it's practiced every day, eventually you'll become that person. It's just a simple matter of reaping what you sow. Nothing special or magical or inspirational there. It's just a simple law. So this is power of negative behavior. But just the opposite is true also. There's the power of positive behavior. If you do good deeds every day, eventually you will become good. If you live God's principles every day, not just 2 days a week or on Sunday or some portion of the day, every day, eventually you'll become godly. If you are sinless every day, eventually you will become holy. And of course, this is the intentional, willful sin we're speaking of here. If you refuse to cater to the old creature every day, eventually you will become a new creature. And number 5, if you pray every day, eventually you will become spiritual. Here's Paul's list of positive and negative behavior. And the point here is, again, this principle of sowing and reaping. And you could plug in any activity, any goal that you might have for the new year, or any past activity that you've been doing. If you find yourself today one of those negative aspects, then you can realize you're that way, not because you just kind of woke up one day and there you are. It's because there was something practiced day in and day out for a long period of time, and that's why you are who you are. That's why I am who I am. Conversely, is it true too, that every good thing about you, it's because you've practiced and developed. And so setting goals for the new year, put in what you want to do. Do you want to become more spiritual? Do you want to understand the scriptures better? Do you want to be a better brother in Christ? Do you want to be more polished as a new creature? Plug that in and do that every day without fail, And we guarantee, the Bible guarantees, that at the end of the course, you will be that person. What do you want to eliminate this year? I'm sure we've all looked in that bag of ours and found some things we're not happy with. They don't make us happy. We thought maybe at one time they did, but we found out they really don't. So we would like to get rid of them. You get rid of them by practicing something positive. So what do you want to eliminate? What do you want to become this year? The answer is, it's in your own power, with the Lord's help, to go day by day into practice of these things. And if we do, this is what it will become, this transformed self. It's not going to come overnight. There's hard work involved. It's not going to come through trickery or wishful thinking or great hopes and expectations, as many of us start out with the new year. It's going to come with hard, determined work. But it will work. And so, this is my goal for the year. My lifetime goal, I should say. I know I can't accomplish having such a grand public self on display in a year's time. But I believe by the time my consecration comes to a conclusion, that hopefully I will approach something more like this. And so I put this forth perhaps as a goal for you too this year. Hopefully the keys to success will be yours in the new year. May the Lord add His blessing as you engage in this new year before you.
Thank you very much, Brother Michael. We are very happy to have had a very good and instructive lesson on pursuit of happiness. Very appropriate for first day of the year. I think Brother Michael has given us some material to meditate over and to incorporate into our New Year's resolutions. We'd like to go ahead and close out this day of convention with Songs in the Night. And then afterwards we'll go ahead and close with Brother Michael's choice of hymn and with prayer. So now, Brother Jeff, if you would come up and give us the Songs in the Night for the first day of the year. Thank you.
The Songs in the Night for January 1st. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95, verse 6. When once we get a glimpse of the glories of the divine character through the divine plan, when once we get a true view with the eyes of our understanding of Him with whom we have to do, as the great heart searcher and caretaker of His church, we fall before Him, humbled to the dust, realizing that we are imperfect, that we cannot stand before our Master, that we are unworthy of His favor and blessing. But as He touched John gently, raising him up so he has spoken to us comfort, peace, and love, assuring us that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but on the contrary, one who is able to sympathize and mercifully to assist, one who has bought us with his own precious blood, who has accepted us and will number us as his body members so long as we abide in him, seeking in our hearts to know and to do His will. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95, verse 6.
There are a number of prepared handouts here, brethren, that are up front. Let us now turn to our closing hymn for this evening, and that is hymn number 203. hymn number 203, Happy Day. Let us rise on the last verse, and Brother Michael will close our evening in prayer.
Dear most loving and kind, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence, very thankful for all the many blessings you've given to us throughout our lives, and we're thankful for the happiness that you've brought to us through the gift of thy Son, Jesus, and the hope that's set before us in the high calling, and for our forgiveness of sins and trespasses. Father, we're thankful for the great privilege we have to have this new year set before us, and to become more like our Lord and Master, the head, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Father, more and more each day to put away the things of this world and its flesh and to fight for the pursuit of happiness in Christ Jesus. Father, we'd ask your blessing upon each of us as we endure the trials and the besetments set before us. We pray for your grace and strength day by day. Keep us close to you. Keep us secure and rest of faith in the promises of your kingdom to come. Father, we remember thy brethren the world over and their various circumstances and all the watch days and all the thoughts and holy thinking that goes on at this time of year. Help us to live up to our desires and help us to be more pleasing one to another and to you. And Father, help us to be loving as brethren in Christ. We pray all these favors and ask them in the special name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
you made our day.